If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blurring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. For if there are prophecies, they will be fulfilled and done with. If there are tongues, the need for them will disappear. If there is knowledge, it will be swallowed up in truth. For our knowledge is always incomplete and our prophecy is always incomplete. And when the complete comes, that is the end of the incomplete. When I was a little child, I talked and felt and thought like a little child. Now that I am a man, my childish speech and feeling and thought have no further significance for me. At present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth, but the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. In this life, we have three great lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Follow then the way of love while you set your heart on the gifts of the Spirit. I've just read in the J.B. Phillips translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the first verse of chapter 14. We have seen that this great love chapter is a symphony of love. In three movements, verses 1 through 3, we have called love compared. Verses 4 through 7, we have called love clustered, because what you have in the heart of this chapter in the second movement of this love symphony is a cluster of virtues which will come out of our life when this love is at the heart of our life. Then in the third movement of the symphony, verses 8 through 13, you have love commended. Love is commended to be the greatest thing in the world. Paul is saying to us here in this magnificent chapter, nothing I am, nothing I have, and nothing I do can ever replace the importance of love in my life. Nothing I ever become, nothing I ever shall have, there's nothing that I might ever do that could replace the importance of love in my life. That's true, because God is love, and that's why love is the greatest thing in the world, and that's why love is incomparable and irreplaceable. In our first two studies of this great chapter, we have considered an overview, an introduction of this chapter, and then we looked at the cluster of virtues, 15 of them, one by one in our last study. We looked at the second movement in this love symphony last time. In this study, I would like to summarize, give some observations and conclusions as we summarize what Paul has said to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this magnificent chapter. My first summary, observation, or conclusion is what I have just said. Love is incomparable, absolutely incomparable, because love is God and God is love. Now, everything that claims to be love is not God. When it says that God is a spirit, that doesn't mean that everything that's spiritual or that is a spirit is of God. We're told to try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because there are many false spirits out there in the world of the spirit today. Well, just as every spirit is not the spirit that God is, everything that claims to be love is not the essence of God, but there is a Holy Spirit that is God, and there is a quality of love that is God. And that's the quality of love Paul is talking about here in this great chapter. Remember, we said in our first session that what Paul seems to be saying when you see this chapter in context is this: the proof that the Holy Spirit is in us and doing a miracle work of new birth in us is the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is this love. The proof that He has come upon us and anointed us with spiritual gifts for ministry, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in other words, the proof that the Spirit has come upon us would be gifts of the Spirit, which give us the capacity, the potential for various kinds of ministry. What Paul seems to be saying when you consider chapter 12 along with 13 is simply this: there's no such thing as having the spiritual energy of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us in terms of spiritual gifts and ministries without having the miracle work of the Holy Spirit within us. That's why you can't have spiritual gifts without having love. And that's why spiritual gifts cannot replace love. Love represents the miracle of the Holy Spirit within us. Spiritual gifts and ministries represent the power of the Holy Spirit anointing us for ministry. Paul is simply saying, when you see this chapter 13 in context, you can't have one without the other. That's why one cannot replace the other. These three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, we said, when taken together, are telling us this. Chapter 12 tells us about the energizing, anointing, unction or energy of the Holy Spirit upon us. Chapter 13 is telling us about the miracle work of the Holy Spirit within us. And chapter 14 will tell us about the order that shall prevail among us when the Spirit is both in us and upon us. These three chapters taken together begin with the statement, "Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Well, Paul is telling us about some wonderful spiritual things in these three chapters: the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, the miracle work of the Holy Spirit within us, and the order that shall prevail among us when the Spirit is working in us and coming upon us. Well, when you see the chapter, the love chapter, in context, then you understand that Paul is saying, and we're summarizing now, this love of which I speak is incomparable, and because it's incomparable, it's irreplaceable. I think he's also saying to us, this love is supernatural, and because it's supernatural, there's a sense in which it's indescribable. He can't really define this love. He can't even describe this love because it's God. It's supernatural. Because it's supernatural, in a sense, it's indescribable. That's why he has to just say, here are 15 virtues. I don't believe these 15 virtues exhaust the possibilities. They're just examples. I personally do not believe that the spiritual gifts listed in chapter 12 exhaust the possibilities of spiritual gifts. They're just examples. And these 15 virtues in the love chapter do not exhaust the possibilities of spiritual virtues that will come out of the life of someone who is filled with Spirit or controlled by the Spirit when that Spirit in his essence is love, because the love that's in us is supernatural, because it's simply an expression of the one who lives in us. There's a sense in which it's indescribable. Now, when you examine the 15 virtues that make up love, there's a sense in which you could say this love is eccentrical because it's decentrical. Now, let me define these terms. The Apostle Paul was accused by the Corinthians of being eccentric. In 2 Corinthians 5, we learn this. In the King James, the accusation was that he was beside himself. It's interesting that people said the same thing about the Lord Jesus himself. They said that Jesus and they said that Paul were beside themselves. Now, that's the English translation. The Greek word is something like our word eccentric. What they really said was that Jesus and Paul were off center. meaning that everybody has a center around which their life revolves. And that center is self, or selfish gain, profit, the bottom line. That's the center around which most people's lives revolve. Now they said to Paul and Jesus, "You're off center. You haven't got the same center we have. So measured by our standards, you're eccentric." Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul defended himself against their accusation, and he said in so many words, "There is enough evidence to convict me. Measured by your standards, I am off center. I do have a different center from the center you have. From the time I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, my center has been Christ. Before I met him on the road to Damascus, my center was Saul of Tarsus." Now, the space engineers, the aerospace people, have given us a new word, and the word is decentrical. When they put a satellite into orbit, and when that satellite is not orbiting around its center properly because something has caused the center to shift, and so it's malfunctioning, they call that decentrical because its center has shifted. It's not orbiting around the center that it's supposed to orbit around, so they use the word decentrical. I think Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Measured by your standards, I am eccentrical. I'm off center. I have a different center from you. Because when I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, my center shifted." Now, anything in which the center has shifted could be described by this new word the aerospace engineers have given us, decentrical. Well, this love, when you study it, when you study the 15 virtues that make up this love, that would be a good word to describe all of these qualities in summary. Because what they're saying is, if you have this love in your life because the Holy Spirit's in your life, because Christ is in your life, then you are eccentrical. You're eccentric because you're decentric. Your center shifts when Christ takes up residence in you. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you are controlled by Him, you are not only eccentric, judged by the world's standards, you're decentric because your center shifts when that happens. As you study this cluster of virtues, notice this. You could summarize all of them by saying, the one who's loving this way is not seeking selfish advantage. They are not self-motivated. Someone has said, self-preservation is the first law of civilization. Well, for most people it is. That's why it's a rat race. That's why someone has said all nature is red in tooth and claw. It's a dogfight. It's a rat race. If everybody is self-centered, but what Jesus taught on that mountaintop, where we call his teaching the Sermon on the Mount, was that it doesn't have to be a rat race because you're not a rat. It doesn't have to be a dogfight because you're not a dog. You're supposed to show those people who think it's a rat race and a dogfight, it doesn't have to be that way. Show them somebody who's eccentric. Show them somebody who's decentric. Their center shifted because they met the living Christ, who is and still does. They have a different center because their center shifted when they met Christ. Another observation about this cluster of virtues could be that these virtues are external because they're internal. You could summarize all these virtues by saying, these virtues Paul mentions are an outward expression of an inward reality. In other words, if we can go through the list again quickly, outwardly, love suffers long and is kind because inwardly, love envieth not. Remember our definition of those virtues. Outwardly, love does not avenge itself. It's easy to get along with, sweet, good, and does good things, because inwardly, love is unselfishly committed to the other person's well-being. Outwardly, love does not vaunt itself or boast or have a need to impress others. It doesn't brag, because inwardly, it's humble and not proud or arrogant. Outwardly, love has good manners, behaves properly, is not touchy or easily provoked. It's unflappable outwardly, because inwardly, this love is not self-seeking. You could go on and say, outwardly, Love does not keep score of another person's wrongs. In fact, it even covers up when the other person does fail, because inwardly, love is not happy or pleased with the love object's failure. It's pleased inwardly when the truth prevails in the love object's life. Outwardly, love will cover all things, because this is the inward reality. It is not pleased with the love object's failure, but with the love object's spiritual success. You might put it this way. Outwardly, love believes all things. It has the faith to see and believe in the potential of the love object. It hopes all things. It joyfully waits for the fulfillment of what it sees and believes. It endures all things. It perseveres while believing and waiting for the fulfillment of this potential. All three of those qualities are true outwardly, because inwardly there is the conviction that because the love is God Himself, Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, the one loving knows that this love will not fall powerless or without effect upon the one being loved. You see how love is external because it's internal. It is an outward expression of an inward reality. That observation could be made about all 15 of those virtues. We could also say that this love outwardly is indestructible because inwardly it's unconditional. When you're loving someone with agape love by the grace of God, you can say to them, "I love you anyway. My love for you is not based upon your performance. My love for you is unconditional. It's like the mercy of God. It's not what you deserve. This love will just love you anyway." And what that means is, this love can take anything you can dish out. This love is tough. This love can take it. So much of what passes for love is conditional. It's based upon performance. So many children are loved conditionally. Parents say consciously or unconsciously to their children, "You make the good grades, you win all the marbles, you come in first. You just achieve and perform, and then maybe we'll love you." That makes a child very insecure, because even if they do perform this grade period or this day or this week, how do they know they can perform next grade period, next week, tomorrow? If a woman is loved conditionally, if her husband only loves her because of her sexual performance, that makes her insecure, because what if she gets sick? What if she gets pregnant? What if she can't perform? Will he love me then? If a man is loved because he's a great provider, he's insecure, because what if there's a recession or a depression? What if the economy turns upside down? What if he gets sick and he can't provide anymore? Will he be loved then? Well, the love that is an expression of the love of God outwardly is indestructible, because inwardly it's unconditional. In our home we have a plaque. It's the first thing you see when you come into our home. It says, "God loves you anyway." Raising 5 children, I always wanted them to see that. I always wanted that to be the first thing they would see when they come in late at night, perhaps later than they're supposed to come in. And then as you go down the hall toward the bedrooms, there's another plaque that says, "I love you anyway." I've always wanted to convey that to my children. God loves you anyway, unconditionally. And because God loves you anyway, I love you anyway. I believe not just young people. I believe all people are crying out to be loved like that. Outwardly, this love is indestructible, because inwardly, it's unconditional. Outwardly, we might say it's effectual. It's very effective, because inwardly, it's providential. You see, it's a miracle. This is why outwardly, sooner or later, this love will be irresistible, because inwardly, this love is inspirational. When Jesus met Peter, the one word that characterized Peter was instability. But you remember the nickname Jesus gave Peter? Cephas. His name really was Simon. Jesus nicknamed him Cephas, which is translated Peter. which really means Petra, it means stone, and the concept is one of stability. Now, Peter wasn't stable, and Peter knew it. But when he met Jesus, and Jesus called him stable, I believe, secretly, subconsciously, Peter loved hearing that. And eventually it proved to be inspirational, because in the book of Acts, this unstable man is stable. He is a rock. He is a stone. He is stable. I thank God that when I came to Christ, I had men who led me to Christ and who discipled me in Christ, who loved me the way 1 Corinthians 13 says that believers who are filled with the Spirit are capable of loving and supposed to love. People love me inspirationally. My pastor used to say to me in my failures and my ups and downs spiritually, I believe in the ultimate Dick Woodward. And the reason why he said that was he believed in the Christ who was in me. He believed Christ was in me, doing a work in me. He believed the Holy Spirit was coming upon me, giving me spiritual gifts that would make it possible one day to minister. And even when I didn't believe it, he believed it. And I used to wonder when he would say these positive things, when in so many words he called me a rock. I used to wonder, why does he think that? But in my heart of hearts, I was so glad that somebody believed that. I don't know exactly when it happened, but at some point I started to believe it. That, in other words, that kind of love was inspirational for me. It inspired me to believe that not because of anything in myself, but because of the Christ who is in me, perhaps one day it would be true. That's what we mean when we say outwardly this kind of love is irresistible, because people want to believe that it's possible that God is going to do something in their life. When my pastor led me to Christ, I remember he said, if you believe this and commit your life to Christ, if you trust him to be your Savior and make him your Lord, if somebody could show you what you'll be doing 20 years from now, you wouldn't believe it. Well, at that time, I was a zero with a circle rubbed out. But 20 years later, I was preaching on a Sunday morning to a packed church. And I remember recalling the words of my pastor just 20 years before that. It was the anniversary of my coming into faith. I thank God for a pastor who loved me in a way that was inspirational. I found that to be irresistible. When you love somebody in this inspirational way, I believe you'll find it to be irresistible. This is why he says again, you know, outwardly, love will endure, love will believe, love will hope and persevere, because inwardly there's the conviction that this love will not fall upon the love object without effect. Outwardly, Paul says, love is commendable. He commends it to us in the third movement of this symphony, verses 8 through 13, to be the greatest thing in the world, because inwardly, it's eternal. We must realize who the source of this love is, the eternal God, the eternal Christ, the eternal Holy Spirit. Outwardly, we can commend this love because inwardly we know it's eternal. It's a manifestation of God in our life. We must conclude all of this study about the cluster of virtues that make up love by saying this. Outwardly, you must realize this. This love is impossible because inwardly it's spiritual. What we mean by that is you can't love people this way in your own flesh, in your own strength. You're not this kind of love, but if Christ is in you, if God is in you, if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, they can. But it's only because they can that you have the possibility of loving this way. There's never a time when it's more important to say, I'm not, but he is, and I'm in him, and he's in me. I can't, but he can, and I'm in him, and he's in me. You'll be honest, you'll say, I don't even want to. But I'm in him and he's in me and he wants to. And then when this kind of love passes through you and touches the lives of other people, you've got to be honest enough to say, I didn't do that. He did that because I was in him and he was in me. That's what we mean when we say, outwardly this is impossible. because inwardly it's spiritual.